the garden. When I say garden, I wonder what comes to your mind. Tomatoes, squash, zucchini, green beans, snakes, birds, lizards, cats. Where that dirt has been freshly toiled, the cats, they like to get in there and do what cats do, right? Right, gardens. There are some gardens mentioned in the Bible. I want to take today just to present to you three of the gardens that are mentioned in the Bible. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to tell you right up front, you know it's bad when somebody's cell phone goes off? It's even worse when it's the preacher's wife's cell phone. Not to embarrass her or anything like that, but you know, it's not my cell phone. Let that be a warning to you. If your cell phone goes off, you will be called out. Three gardens in the Bible. And let me be just upfront and honest with you. This is a very simple message today, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing complicated about God's offer of salvation. There's nothing complicated about it. I'm going to talk to you about that, because if you believe that, that's just a lie from the old devil. And you need to not believe that. What is a garden? Garden can be a place of life where flowers, plants, and vegetables, they push back the soil and it comes alive. We protect our garden. We put up fences to keep animals out of the gardens, right? We pull weeds to keep them from choking at what we've planted. Sometimes we need to remind our kids, don't play in the garden, right? Don't play kickball by the garden where the ball goes in. We have to take care of the garden. Man was told to take care of the garden one other time, too. The Bible is a story about gardens. In one garden, Adam took a fall. In another garden, Jesus took a stand. In one garden, God sought Adam. He looked for Adam. In another garden, Jesus sought God and His will. In one garden, Adam hid from God. In another, Jesus emerged from a tomb. In one garden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. In another garden, Jesus resolved within himself to go to a tree that would lead to our everlasting life. Gardens. Gardens in the Bible. This morning I want to begin talking to you from Genesis chapter 2. Now, let me just give you notice in advance. I am going to fly through about 30 different passages of Scripture today. Okay? So, and I'll call them out to you, but don't feel bad, because I've got a lot to go and a short time to get there. Zachary, push play on that thing on the bottom. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The garden of Eden. This garden was a garden of deception. Did y'all know that Satan's a liar? The old devil is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "You belong to your father," Jesus said, "the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies." The old devil is a liar. And he wants to lie to you today. He wants to deceive you. It's a garden of deception. It started in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, Satan, he's not always blatant and out there and just causing great big old scenes. Sometimes he's very, very subtle, but he's still deceptive. Satan takes the simplicity that is in this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes the simplicity in it, and he makes it complicated. He twists it into something that is not. He would rather us see salvation as something very hard. The devil would rather us view salvation as something that I must earn, that I must accomplish, that I must work towards, and understand that I'll never get there, and so why even bother? That's what the old devil wants you to believe. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies, and he wants you to believe that the story of Jesus Christ is a hard thing to follow. He wants you to understand that the story of Jesus Christ is for the good people, the ones that don't ever do anything wrong. Seriously, that's what he wants you to believe, because you all know that you don't fit in that category. I don't fit in that category. So if I believe that I'm never good enough, Satan is winning in my life. I want to tell you today, I know you're not good enough. Not that that matters. I know I'm not good enough. Here's what matters. God knows you're not good enough. But he says, I love you anyway. And I want to make a way for you that doesn't depend on you being good enough. And it's simple. The old devil, he's a deceiver. He wants to deceive us. He wants to deceive Christians and non-Christians alike by making us think that we can't be happy living the Christian life. You'll be bored. You can't have any fun if you're a Christian, right? Because all those do's and don'ts, you can't do this, can't do that. So don't even bother being a Christian because it's boring. It's no fun. Satan says that Jesus was lying when Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Or some translations say, to the full. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and you may have it more than you could ever imagine. Abundantly. Full. Just what Jesus says, the devil says, oh, that's not true. It's going to be boring. You're not going to have fun. You're not going to get to do all those things that everybody else is doing. Then you get to hear your mama say, well, if everybody else was jumping off a cliff, would you go? You know, it's funny to say that. But in practice, we like to be with everybody else. We like to do what everybody else is doing because that's where the fun is. I want you to look around you today. There are people here, and today is fun. I'm having fun today. Is anybody else in the room having fun today? Okay, there you go. Great. The old devil, he deceives us into thinking that God will not take care of us, that we're not important to him. Satan would have you believe that God is lying when he says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. The old devil would have you believe that, oh yeah, God says that. God says he'll supply all your needs, but you know that you couldn't make that electric payment for your house this month. You know that you're struggling to buy groceries, right? God knows that you're struggling with that car issue, and you can't make the repairs that you need to make. And yet, he says he'll supply all your needs. He's not doing that. Hello, God must be a liar. That's what Satan would have you believe. He would also have you believe that you can love the world and love God at the same time. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world has become an enemy of God. He deceives us into thinking that we can get away with sin. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But not only was the Garden of Eden a garden of deception, it was a garden of decision. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. You see, Adam was created with the capacity to choose to love and obey God. Or not to. He was not a robot. He was not a puppet on a string. God said, you may eat from any tree but this one. And Adam made a deliberate choice to disobey God. And he knew exactly what he's doing, and he chose to disobey. There's been, probably from the day that people could first talk, people have been trying to blame the other person for who first sinned in the garden. Eve was the one that brought destruction upon all mankind, right? Because the serpent deceived Eve. And some will say, no, because Adam, it's God right here specifically talks to Adam. He says, you may not eat from any tree in the garden, but you may eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the knowledge, from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will certainly die. God is speaking to who in this passage? He's speaking to Adam, right? And then when we find that Eve, she took some of the fruit and ate it and gave some to Adam, who was where? He was right there with her. So if you have been caught up in that trying to blame, well, she did it, well, he did it, he did it. Let me tell you something. The devil would love nothing more for you than to focus on that and not understand that you're like both of them. We're like both of them. We've all sinned. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. This garden was a garden of decision. They chose to disobey. He gives us the choice today either to serve him or to not. And by choosing, also, listen there, if you choose to not serve God, you're choosing to be an instrument and a servant of the old devil. There's no way around that. There's no way around it. Joshua, when he was bringing the Israelites out of the wilderness in to conquer the land, he told him, he said, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. He says, make up this day who you're going to serve. He didn't say, if you serve. He says, who you will serve. Choose this day who you will serve. Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of who. You're serving one or the other. Either you're serving the true God or the gods of this world. What are the gods of this world? Anything you put in front of God. Anything or anyone you put in front of God. It could be work, could be material possessions that we have, popularity, sex, drugs, alcohol, husband, wife, even kids. Anything that comes before God is a false god in our lives. Just like Adam, though, we get to choose. We need to be aware that there's serious consequences for a wrong choice, though. The Garden of Eden was a garden of disobedience. Genesis in chapter 3 now, verse 6 and 7 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave also some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, it wasn't the fruit that was bad. There was nothing wrong with the fruit. What was wrong was the disobedience, because God said, don't eat of that fruit. Romans 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the disobedience of one, all shall be made righteous. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we will be made righteous. Anybody know who that one is? The obedient one is who? Say it again. Who? Say it again. Who? Jesus is the obedient one. I'm going to talk about his obedience in just a few moments. God calls us to be obedient. He calls us to obey. He gave us the 10 what? Suggestions. What? The 10 suggestions, right? What are they called? Commandments. What's a commandment mean? He didn't give us the option. Well, he did give us an option. Because, again, we have the choice of decision, right? But he said, these are not optional for you. These are commands. These are not suggestions. These are not dated from 1500 BC till dot, dot, dot. There's no dash in there. It's from now forever. Do not steal. Do not murder. Love the Lord your God. Put no other gods before him. Right? Honor your mother, your father. Those are not suggestions. Those are commands from our God. Romans 6, verse 16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Again, we get to decide. Sin or righteousness, we get to decide. God or Satan. It was a garden of deception. Decision. Disobedience. It was also a garden of death. We know what resulted from the garden is that God said, if you eat from this tree, you will surely what? Did they eat from the tree? Okay, so when we know what has to happen then, somebody has to die. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sin. This is part of the gospel message. All have sinned. Guess who we are? We are part of all. And we've all sinned. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way around that. But it's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden that made these next two gardens I'm going to talk about necessary. What happened in the Garden of Eden when man and woman sinned, when mankind sinned, it brought death to us all. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. This garden, right after the Lord's Supper, he went to an olive grove called the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there. It was a quiet place up on a hill. He said, now y'all sit right here. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. This garden was a garden of pleading. Jesus, he took, in verses 37 and 38 of that 26th chapter of Matthew, says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who was James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. You see, Jesus agonized in prayer. In Luke, he records that, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as if it were drops, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Was Jesus afraid to die? Do y'all think Jesus was afraid to die? Is that why he was in such agony? I don't think so. Jesus wasn't afraid to die. Many have faced death very bravely. We honor our men and women in the armed forces. And those and even our paramedics, we've been in the news, these firefighters who went into danger to save somebody. People do that daily. So that's not the biggest thing, you know, for Jesus. It wasn't that about facing death bravely. Many people have done that. It was because he was a holy God who was about to become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus, here he asked the Father, he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. This is what he was praying. If there's any other way, but he also knew that his Father would forsake him while he was praying, while he was paying for our sins. And he was asking God, if there's any other way, all the while he knew there wasn't another way. There's also a garden of brokenness, this garden of Gethsemane, garden of brokenness. Verse 39 of that 26th chapter of Matthew says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was about to become something he despised. He still despises, and that is sin. He didn't want to become something so ugly and vile, but he was willing to put aside his will for his Father's will. He had a broken spirit, a spirit willing to do anything the Father asked, regardless of what he may want. And when Jesus was to offer himself, we read Mark 11, verse 2, he told him, he said, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, he threw cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Now, how many of y'all have ever done anything with a mule or a horse? Anything like, anybody? Okay. When I say to you, or when we read the Bible, that no one has ever ridden this horse, what does it tell you about that horse or that colt, that donkey? What does it tell you about it? How many of y'all want to get on that one? Jesus didn't have a problem. It says he threw cloaks over it and he sat on it. This wild, unbroken, that's what we call it when you take a horse, a wild horse, one that's never been ridden, you take it, you work with it, and you train it to accept a rider on its back. And it takes time. It takes time and work and all that to accomplish this before the horse is comfortable and willing to accept somebody to be in charge, to accept the bit in the mouth, to accept the extra weight of the rider on the back. It takes a surrender. It takes a brokenness for that to occur. This wild animal came up. They brought it to Jesus. Had never been ridden. Jesus threw a cloak on it, got up on and sat on it. How did that happen? How did that happen? Wasn't a problem for Jesus. But yet, sometimes us, and I'm going to make a correlation to another animal here, sometimes we're like those stubborn mules. Sometimes we're a stubborn mule. We don't want to be broken. We want to kick. We want to jump. We want to get that extra burden off of us. We don't want to be there because we're not willing to be broken. We could take a lesson from this donkey here. Sometimes I wonder if this donkey wasn't smarter than us, because he was willing to be used by God and willing to obey God's will. And I'll tell you a sad thing, that many people will die and go to hell because they were not willing to allow God to have his will in their life. God's will is that you would come to know him as your Savior, that you would come to know the forgiveness of sins that only he can offer. That's God's will for you in your life. But he won't make you. Remember, it's a garden of decision. He's not going to make you. He's not going to force you. You must come willingly, like this mule, this donkey that was brought in, willing to allow God to have his way, willing to bear that burden, willing to be broken. It was a garden of betrayal, this garden of Gethsemane. Many of you know what happened in this garden. John chapter 18 records, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and his disciples went to it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love that passage. When he said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. It was not by accident that Jesus went into the garden, nor that Judas found him there. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus knew all things that should come upon him. He knew exactly that he would be betrayed. He knew who would be betraying him. He knew that it was Judas, and he knew that at that night, Judas would lead the soldiers to make an arrest. In fact, Jesus didn't even make them come looking for him. He didn't hide off and go, oh. He didn't climb the tree and try to hide up in the tree. He went out to meet them. He said, who is it you're looking for? Knowing all along they were going to say, well, Jesus. He didn't say, well, we haven't seen him. Sorry. No Jesus around here. He went out to meet them. They didn't even need a large number of soldiers. They didn't need all these, this detachment of soldiers. They didn't need weapons. They didn't need the lanterns or torches. They didn't even need to search for him. He was waiting for them, and he voluntarily surrendered to them because his hour had come. He had been broken. He showed his disciples and his enemies that he was surrendering to be crucified. He was going to lay down his life. He was not going to die because he was being overpowered or taken by force. And not because he couldn't prevent his own death. We know that Jesus Christ could have done anything to avoid that if he really wanted to. But he wanted to obey his Father's will. See, he was broken. He was willing to go to the cross willingly, to suffer and pay the sin. And he was crucified. They crucified him. Which brings us to the last garden. That is the garden tomb in John chapter 19. Verses 41 through 42. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This garden. I love this garden. This garden was a garden of a rolled away stone. This is the Easter story. This is the Easter part of the gospel. This is a very important part of the gospel. Mark 16, verse 2 through 4. For very early on the first day of the week, after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and had asked each other, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. The stone that was placed in front of the door to this tomb, this cave that had been hollowed out of the rock, was a very large stone. It was huge. It probably weighed several thousand pounds. Matthew 28, verse 2 records, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. I'd like to know who took the picture. It's a rendering. Someone imagined it. I can just imagine it, that the stone rolled away and them showing up and the angels just sitting up there going, hey, what's up? Good of you to show up. I've been expecting you. I've been waiting for you. Why are you here? He's not here. Didn't he tell you? Don't you remember when he told you? He's not here. The stone was not rolled away. I love this. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in and say, he's not there. He really was speaking the truth. Jesus has the power over life and death. You see, it was a garden of resurrection. And this is the key. This is the very key to our salvation. Without the resurrection, we are like any other religion out there. Religions that serve dead people. I don't serve a dead God. My God is alive and he is well. You can go to the graves of all these other religious leaders. You'll not find a grave with somebody in it of my God, my Savior. You must believe in the resurrection to be saved. When we have someone to receive Christ and we do baptism, you know that I quote this verse before we baptize. I say that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the key. That is key to our salvation. You must believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ. The completed work was not on the cross. The completion of his work was that he rose from the dead. You must believe that. These gardens. One is about judgment and exile, the Garden of Eden. Another is about release and return. One is about condemnation, another one is about reconciliation. One is about the loss of relationship, the other is about the return of that relationship. And I love this. One had angels as guards of separation. You know, when God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden, he placed an angel there to keep him from coming back into this section. Y'all remember that? Did you read that? Read it. It's in Genesis. When he sent him out, he placed an angel to tell him, don't come back here. Don't come in this place. There's a guard there. One had angels as guards of separation. Another had angels who were announcements, announcing the redemption that Jesus Christ has just purchased. We find ourselves in all three gardens. You see, we have sinned and we've been condemned to eternal separation from God. Every single one of us face condemnation and separation from God, but we can become broken. We can surrender our lives to God just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can surrender to him. God, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Be broken. You can be broken and surrender yourself to God and to his leadership and his lordship. We can experience the risen Lord in the garden too. Recognize that he's not there. That our God, who said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. I have come to pay the penalty for sin because you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That same God didn't stay dead. He showed us that he has the power of resurrection, not just the power of healing. Remember when we talked about Lazarus? How he wanted to show, he waited 4 days so that he could show that he was not just a healer, but he was the God of resurrection. He was the giver of life, not just a sustainer. He's that too, but he is the giver of life. He wants to give you eternal life today. He's risen, and he's become the victor over death and sin. And he gives that victory to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, he offers the gift of eternal life. Where are you today? Have you called out to Jesus? Lord, I recognize from the garden that I'm like Adam and Eve, that I have sinned and I have fallen short and I have done stuff, no matter how big or small, because God says it doesn't matter, big or small. Wrong is wrong. Doesn't matter if you stole $100,000, you stole $100, or you took a quarter without somebody noticing it. Doesn't matter if you knew that when you were leaving the office, you stuck a pencil in your pocket because you didn't have one at the house and you needed to do some work at the house and you just left it at the house. Doesn't matter if it was that or if it was a car. Doesn't matter. Wrong is still wrong. We can be like Adam and Eve. We recognize our sin and we're shameful for it. They covered themselves up. They tried to hide. We're like that too. But Jesus, God sent Jesus, and Jesus said, look, God, if there's any other way, but I know there's not, so I accept your will in my life. And Jesus went to the cross. We didn't talk a lot about the cross today. Very, very important part of the gospel story. Jesus died on that cross. Not that they took him and they killed him, but he gave his life willingly for you and for me. Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God knew that you and I, we couldn't even bring a good sacrifice good enough. Couldn't even bring a perfect sacrifice. He said, I have the only perfect sacrifice there is. Let me give that sacrifice for these people that can't. That's you and me. And when we accept that, we become broken to His will. We experience the risen Lord, the one that walked out of the tomb. He may have come out before the stone was even rolled away. We've seen Him, we read where barriers were no problem for Him. He came right through a wall one time. But the stone was moved so that you and I could see and believe. We can read about it. We can understand. We can claim, God, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that You are the resurrector. Resurrect my life today. May that be you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't walk out of this place without knowing that, without knowing for certain and for sure where you will spend all of eternity. Because I guarantee you something. The Bible tells us that we will all spend eternity. This life is not all there is. The question is, what are you going to do next? Where are you going to spend all of eternity? And there's only one way to answer that question. Either in heaven or in hell. That's our choice. Oh, friend, let me tell you, heaven is much better. I've read about it. I've also read about hell. I'm choosing heaven. Who go with me? This is your time. Zachary's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I've asked him to sing this song because we talked about gardens, right? So we're going to sing about, I've come to the garden alone. Spend some time alone with Jesus Christ.